Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. Just a note, last week I spoke about the importance of your comments back to this teacher, the importance to me, and no sooner did I say this than our server, and we still don't have the answer, but our server, with regard to the ability to respond to the messages in the comment server, in the comment section, went down. Look, I don't think of myself very highly. I highly esteem God's word and am grateful that he chose to teach me and to din it into me and in some small way be a voice to the testimony of the truth of his word. And for the battle that has been engaged as a result of this, to a point where the devil is attempting to cut off communication, not from me to you at the moment, but from you to me, which I have said is very important. Well, God damn the devil and his circumstance. We're going to go on. By God, we'll continue to deliver this message. As you hear it, I want you to pray that the Lord will again open up that vehicle of communication from you back to me. We've been working on it. As of yet, we don't have an answer. I'm hoping soon, not only an answer, but a remedy to this problem will come forth. Now, last week, we broke that line of teaching, which has been called, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I want to go back to it this morning. I think it will be the last teaching around this subject of God and the two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah that he chose, the two nations, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. There's just so much to teach on. But today, with the Lord's help, I want to bring it to a close. Not the end, but just the close of this series. Last week, we quoted from a couple of books that are not in the Protestant Bible today, although both the Wisdom of Solomon and the Book of Ecclesiasticus are in that which the Catholics call their Bible, I want to go to another book that's not only not in the Protestant Bible today, but not in the Catholic Bible today. It's the book called Second Esdras. You know, I really love to teach on the entire chapter, but there's not time for that this morning. I want to go to the 13th chapter. I'm going to jump in the middle of what's going on. And it says in the 10th verse, "But I only saw that he sent out of his mouth as it had been a blast of fire, and out of his lips a flaming breath, and out of his tongue he cast out sparks and tempests, and they were all mixed together. The blast of the fire, the flaming breath, and the great tempest, and fell with violence upon the multitude which was prepared to fight, and burned them up every one, so that upon a sudden of an innumerable multitude, nothing was to be perceived, but only dust and smell of smoke. And when I saw this, I was afraid." He's talking about a gathering of the nations, not only against God's people, but against God himself. The audacity of man. And God here is talking about, he wipes those people out. That was the 11th verse. The 12th verse says, "Afterward, I saw the same man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "come down from the mountain and call unto him another peaceable multitude. And there came much people unto him, whereof some were glad and some were sorry. Some of them were bound, and others, some brought of them that were offered. Then was I sick with great fear, and I awake and said, Thou hast showed thy servant these wonders from the beginning, and hast counted me worthy that thou shouldest receive my prayer. Show me now yet what the interpretation of this dream is." And we pick up again in the 29th verse. I hope you're staying with me. Of the 13th chapter, and it says, "Behold, the days come when the Most High will begin to deliver them that are upon the earth. And he shall come to the astonishment of them that dwell on the earth." Excuse me. "And one shall undertake to fight against another, one city against another, one place against another, one people against another, one realm against another. When the time shall be when these things shall come to pass, and the signs shall happen which I showed thee before, and then shall my son be declared, whom thou sawest as a man ascending. When all the people hear his voice, every man shall in their own land leave the battle they have one against another, And an innumerable multitude shall be gathered together as thou sawest them, willing to come and to overcome him, that is my son, by fighting. But he shall stand upon the top of the Mount Zion, and Zion shall come, and shall be showed to all men, bring prepared and builded, like as thou sawest the hill, graven without hands. Stay with me, just stay with me, please. And this my son shall rebuke the wicked inventions of those nations, which for their wicked life are fallen into the tempest, and shall lay before them their evil thoughts and the torments wherewith they shall begin to be tormented, which are like unto a flame, and he shall destroy them without labor by the law, which is like unto fire. The 39th verse says, and whereas thou sawest that he gathered another peaceable multitude unto him. Now, the visions that Ezra had, he didn't understand. He requested that the Lord show him what the visions meant. What we've just been reading are an explanation, and they continue. And whereas thou sawest that he gathered another peaceable multitude unto him, that says, or that refers to that which we read in the 12th verse, another peaceable multitude, here comes the explanation. These are the 10 tribes which were carried away prisoners out of their own land in the time of Hoshea the king, whom Shalmaneser the king of Assyria led away captive, and he carried them over the waters, and so they came into another land. But they took counsel amongst themselves that they would leave the multitude of the heathen and go forth into a further country where never mankind dwelt, that they might there keep their statutes, which they never kept in their own land. And they entered into the Euphrates, that's the waters it's talking about, by the narrow passages of the river. For the Most High then showed signs for them, and he held still the flood till they were passed over. For through that country there was a great way to go, namely a year and a half. And the same region is called Ar-Sareth. Then dwelt they there until the latter time, and now when they shall begin to come, the highest shall stay the springs of the streams again, that they may go through. Therefore sawest thou the multitude with peace. So it says the 13th chapter of 2nd Esdras. You say, Don, I thought you were a teacher of the word. By God's grace, I am. Also, pretty familiar with the history of the Bible. And the history of the Bible says these books were included. Now, from time to time, men outsmarted themselves, comparing this to that, and came to reject that which others had accepted, and we would use the word canonized, because last week and this week, the books I'm referring to were in the 5th century at the Council of Carthage. They were canonized. You know, it took the Puritans to begin to reject some of these books. It took the Catholic Church to reject some of these books. Council of Trent, I think it's like 1540-45, came together. One of the questions they were to answer was, because of the Protestant comments on these books called apocryphal, they came together again after 1,000 years and decided they'd look at them. And this time they came to the conclusion that, you know, only 11 of those 14 books called apocrypha were any good. They left out three. They left out 2nd Esdras, from which I just read. I believe that one of the reasons was there's other prophecy in here that describes the history of the Roman Empire. It takes it to the extent of the Holy Roman Empire. It takes it to the extent of the Holy Catholic Roman Empire, and we're not getting into that today, but it's not a very favorable description. And some wise in that council said, this might be talking about us. And as I said, the description was not favorable, and they decided to leave off 2nd Esdras. Well, you know, if you leave off 2nd Esdras, you have to leave off 1st Esdras, because if you call something 1st Esdras, that would suggest that there's something to follow. So they don't want to leave the door open, so they just wiped out 1st and 2nd Esdras. They also took out the Book of Manasseh, but I'm not going there today. I think I've been there before. What's the point of all this? Why did you read this? Well, this is the last reference in the Old Testament to the existence of the 10 tribes, the so-called lost tribes of Israel, who, folks, hid, maybe, not lost, certainly not lost to God, lost perhaps in the history of the scriptures, but not lost are their promises by which God is allowing us to have a little further insight into his word, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 33, I want to read something to you, the beginning in the 13th verse. Though in Genesis 48 and 49, we read the blessings of Jacob, that is Israel, upon his sons and grandsons, we find Moses in this 33rd chapter is either giving witness to or giving elaboration of these blessings. And in the 13th verse, he proclaims, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. It means in the progression of months. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. I think we did a whole teaching on that. Let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory, 17th verse, is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a unicorn. With them, he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the tens of thousands, ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Wherein the King James puts a number, ten thousands of Ephraim and thousands of Manasseh, I want to tell you that the Hebrew means a huge number. At one point back in Genesis, when Rebecca, Isaac's wife, is being blessed, they talk about tens of millions. Same word. It's talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph, being a multitude of people. Back in Genesis 48, we'll get there. Hang in there. Back in Genesis 48, in the 19th verse, speaking of Ephraim, he says, he shall be great, in the 19th verse, but truly his younger brother, speaking of Manasseh, he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed, that is the younger brother, that is Ephraim, shall become a multitude of nations. Now we know from these previous studies that Ephraim is synonymous with Joseph, that Ephraim is synonymous with the house of Israel, that Ephraim is synonymous with the northern kingdom, that is the kingdom of Israel. And it says, he shall become a great multitude of nations. The word nations is goyim, that means other than Jew. And it says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. In this prophecy, it says, Manasseh will be great. Ephraim will be a great commonwealth of goyim, non-Jews. I ask again the question, where have you ever heard it taught of the faithfulness of God to these promises he made to the sons of Joseph? This whole teaching is designed for those of us who, through Jesus Christ, have been adopted into the family of God, that our confidence grows that God does not forget one jot or tittle of his name, of his word, and that what he says he does . If this is the first message you've heard ever at the God School, a continuing theme of this teaching is Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he said, and so shall he do, as he has spoken, and so shall it be. But as Moses elaborates on those promises of Genesis 48, he says, that his horns are like the horns of unicorns. We could just as easily translate this, his power is like the power of unicorns. Now, in the margin of my Bible, they have an alternative translation to this word unicorn. They call it wild oxen. Some modern Bible translators want to call it a rhinoceros. It's a powerful being. It's a powerful animal. What, in essence, the Hebrew is describing is something of great power. And what's he going to do with that power? He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. One commentary says to the extremities of the earth. Dr. Scott used to say the same word can be understood to mean west and the extremities of the earth in the knowledge of men up until, and I'm not holding out as the truth, that Christopher Columbus is the one that found America, because I don't believe that. I believe God's people were here long before. There's a wonderful book written by a man who I have no idea of his religious bent, and he is certainly not proponent of this teaching of the lost tribes, but his name is Barry Fell. I believe he was, I don't believe, he was a professor. I believe it was at Harvard. He writes a book, America 500 BC, where through archaeology, it's revealed that there were inhabitants in this country, that is America, long before, centuries upon centuries before Christopher Columbus. But the general understanding was that the extremity of the earth was the British Isles. I'm going way out today. I'm being a wild ox. I'm going to be free today. I have in my hand another little book. And by the way, if you are interested, you can call me at my office. The telephone number is 623-536-8614. If you're interested in acquiring that book, America 500 BC, or this little book which I'm about to read, which is called The Lost Chapter of the Book of Acts, you can give me a call and we can arrange for you to make a purchase. If you want the Book of Acts, I'll give it to you, The Lost Chapter of the Book of Acts. I'll give it to you. You've got the phone number. Lost Chapter of the Book of Acts. What is that? It's some call it the 29th chapter of the Book of Acts. I was reading through my study Boyce's commentary on Romans a few weeks back, and you know, it was really kind of interesting. The man is as insightful into the word as can be, yet I don't believe that he, well, let me put it this way. He wasn't led to go through all the doors, but it was interesting talking about Paul's travels. You know, he goes on and he testifies that on his way to Spain, as Paul testified in, I believe it's the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, on his way to Spain, he was going to stop by Rome. Boyce goes and says that Paul went on to Spain and further west, but he doesn't open that door. Well, this so-called 29th chapter of the book of Acts opens a door. And I'm trying to share with you knowledge, both out of those books called Apocrypha, out of God's Word, which we call the Bible, and this little book called the 29th chapter or lost book of the Acts of the Apostles. I'm not going to take the time today to defend why I think it's authentic. I'm just going to tell you, I believe it's authentic. And God's word is not offended one bit, but I believe God's working is edified further. And it opens and it says, and Paul, full of the blessings of Christ and abounding in the Spirit, departed out of Rome, determining to go into Spain. For he had a long time proposed to journey thitherward, and was minded also to go from thence to Britain. For he had heard in Phoenicia that certain of the children of Israel, about the time of the Assyrian captivity, had escaped by sea to the isles afar off, as spoken by the prophet Esdras, and called by the Romans Britain. And the Lord commanded the gospel to be preached far hence to the Gentiles, nations, Goyim, and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And no man hindered Paul, for he testified boldly of Jesus before the tribunes and among the people. And he took with him certain of the brethren which abode with him at Rome, and they took shipping at Ostrium, and having winds fair, were brought safely into a haven in Spain. And it says in the seventh verse, and they departed Spain, and Paul and his company, finding a ship in Armorica, interesting. Armorica, what's that sound like? Finding a ship in Armorica, sailing unto Britain. They were therein, and passing along the south coast, they reached the port of Rufinus. Now, it's explained in parentheses, this is the name for Sandwich in Kent. In Saxon times, there was still standing in Sandwich an old house called the House of the Apostles, and tradition had it that Paul was one of the apostles. Now, that was in parentheses. Let's continue with the text. The eighth verse. Now, when it was voiced abroad that the apostles landed on their coast, great multitudes of the inhabitants met him, and they treated Paul courteously, and he entered in at the east gate of their city, and lodged in the house of an Hebrew and one of his own nation. And on the morrow he came and stood upon Mount Lud. Now back to parentheses, publisher's explanation. Ludgate Hill and Broadway is where St. Paul's Cathedral stands in London, England. Okay, now you got an explanation. Stood upon Mount Lud, and the people thronged at the gate and assembled in the Broadway, and he preached Christ unto them, and they believed the word of the testimony and the testimony of Jesus. And we skip down to the 13th verse. And it says, and it came to pass that certain of the Druids, who were the Druids? They were not only the priestly line, but they were the intelligentsia line. They were the carriers of knowledge in the kingdom in those days. Certain of the Druids came unto Paul privately and showed that by their rites and ceremonies they were descended from the Jews, which escaped from bondage in the land of Egypt. And the apostle believed these things, and he gave them the kiss of peace. Listen to this. descended from the Jews, which escaped from bondage in the land of Egypt. Their testimony was, they are descended from those who were never in bondage in Egypt. Did we not tell the story of the Zara and Pharez line? If you're not familiar, go back. Listen to this whole series. Paul abode in his lodgings 3 months, confirming the faith and preaching Christ continually. If you want to get the rest of what's said in that 29th chapter of the book of Acts, give me a call at my office. Or if we get the comment section working, send me a comment. We'll find a way. We'll find a way. So, Don, you're all over the board, man. You're pulling books that aren't in the Bible. You're reading out of Deuteronomy. You're reading out of Genesis. What are you doing? What I'm doing is trying to expand the knowledge of the saints of God, that is, the committed ones, that is, the ones whom God has separated. It says of this Joseph in this blessing of Deuteronomy 33, power of a unicorn. It says in the blessings in Genesis 49 of Joseph that, let me go back, turn the pages, Don, that Joseph is a fruitful bough. That the archers have sorely grieved him and shot and hated him. In these blessings, or out of these blessings, comes some what they call enzymes. When the children of Israel are gathered in the wilderness, they're gathered unto their families, they're gathered under their ensigns, signs. The signs come directly from these blessings. One of the signs of Joseph and his family is that of a grapevine, a fruitful vine. Another is that of arrows. Another is that of a unicorn. These become part of the heraldry of the family of Joseph, of the family of Ephraim, of the family of Manasseh. want you to take out a dollar bill. And I want you to look at the Great Seal of the United States of America. And on the right side, you're going to see in the bottom of the circle, you're going to see two symbols. You're going to see arrows and you're going to see a grapevine. People say, oh, that's just a coincidence. So you say. I'm telling you that God's word says He was going to hide these people. He was even going to hide these people from themselves until a particular time. If you had a copy of our 400th anniversary of the first printing of the 1611 King James Bible, you would, as you're beginning to leaf through it, you'd come across the symbol of the Royal House of Britain. And on its right side is a standing unicorn. And on its left side is a lion, symbol of the Lion of Judah, and they are joined together. And the purpose, one of the purposes, for God calling His people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name He changed to Israel, was not only to show off His power, His control in being able to fulfill His promises throughout history, but He called them to be His oracle people. And facts cannot be refuted. God gave His word that the whole world might have access to knowledge of Him, because God wants to be known and through that knowledge wants to be trusted. But He called these people His oracle people, that through His word and the word that they were to keep, He might be known. Now, it is not the Jewish Bible. It's not the Aramaic Bible. It's not the Greek Bible. It's not the Latin Bible. It's not the Spanish, Russian, or Chinese Bible that has brought the good news of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God to the world. It is the English Bible. And if you didn't have background of who these English people were, whom in this 29th chapter of the book of Acts, it says, and the Romans called them Britons or British, That's simply two words cognate. It's two Hebrew words, berit and ish. Berit means covenant, and ish means people. They were called the covenant people. And it is through the English Bible, through Bible study groups, through Bible societies, through missionary societies, through translating societies, that the knowledge of God is spread throughout the whole world. And the testimony is, God did it through the people he called out in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he did that based on the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more, brothers and sisters, will he do it for us who are in Christ Jesus, who do operate by the grace of God and the gift of faith, who daily loads us with his promises, wherein we do grab hold of with confidence, knowing God does what he says, and in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we do move and live and have our being to the praise and glory of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and the peace of God be with you.